time we were on the pastor's study, we began a study entitled The Man Who Lost His Religion, and we were talking about the Apostle Paul, and we mentioned some things about how he lost his religion, but he found some things even better. He found salvation in Christ. He found something that he couldn't lose, eternal life. And then he also found a friend to go with him throughout life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second point we started to look at is I believe that the scripture tells us some tragic things about religion. And we started to look at, first of all, religious people are not always saved. And we started to look as an illustration in the Word of God, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was on his way in Acts chapter 8 back from worship in Jerusalem. Obviously, he had recently or sometime beforehand become a Jewish proselyte, being converted to Judaism. And he was coming on his way back from Jerusalem from worship. And, of course, the Holy Spirit had Philip leave the revival meeting in Samaria and go join himself there in Gaza. And we see the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 28 of Acts 8. He was sitting in his chariot on his way back, reading in the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit of God told Philip to go join him, to go near him, join thyself to this chariot, in verse 29 of Acts 8. And we read in verse 30 that Paul ran thither, ran to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And then he asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand? Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch replies in verse 31, and he said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." And of course, he was reading in the place of Isaiah, where it talks about the crucifixion of Christ, the how Christ was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and so forth and so on. And in verse 33, "And in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And then in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, or of himself, or some other man?" You know, the eunuch asked Philip to help him, to guide him. You know, what he read, was that prophet speaking of himself or someone else? And then we read in 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Praise the Lord. In other words, here was a man that was religious. Coming back from Jerusalem, had worshipped, reading the scriptures, still he was religious. But he wasn't right with God. And then in verse 36, and they went on their way, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" You know, some of the newer versions of the devil, the New English versions, leave out verse 37. They pull it right out. Because we read in verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Here was the testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart. Then in verse 38, "He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." But see, the no versions leave out verse 37, where it takes out the testimony of the eunuch that he believed on Christ, amen, that he's the Son of God. And all you have is water baptism, teaching water baptism for salvation. What an abomination. But anyways, here we see the point I'm trying to make is, here is a man that was religious, but he was lost. He wasn't saved. Another good example is found in Acts chapter 10. We have the story of Cornelius, beginning in verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Amen. So he was a military man. He had men under him. He was a man of authority. But listen to the description. Here we have a very religious man. It says a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and pray to God always. So here we have, he was devout in his religion. He feared God. Not only did he fear God, but his family fell into line. They followed his example. His whole family feared God and gave much alms. He was a big giver to the poor. And he prayed to God always. Now, most Christians don't even do this. Amen. Amen. Don't have this much devotion to what they believe in. Then we read in verse 3, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. So here we have a description. Cornelius, a man, he exists, a certain man in Caesarea back then called Cornelius. He existed. He was very religious. We read all the things that he did. Honestly, in his heart, he was trying to be right with God. And that's why God looks at the heart, and he saw, this is all this guy knows, what he has, what light he has, he's trying to be right with me. But he's still lost. He's not saved. So we see that God gives him a vision. Because back then, again, God does not speak to us in dreams and visions today. Why? Because we have God's full written revelation in the Holy Bible, the Word of God, the King James Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. So what he's telling him in a vision to get this man, Simon Peter. He tells him where he's located, send men, bring him back, and then that this man, Simon Peter, is going to tell Cornelius and his household what they need to do to be right with God, what they need exactly to be saved. So it's a tragic thing, is it not, that religious people are not always saved. Number two, religious people are not always concerned. Amen. And we'll see what we want to look in Luke chapter 10 with me. Luke chapter 10 to see another illustration of what I'm talking about here. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 30 to 37, and Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounding him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So here's the setting. Jesus gives this man, he's on a journey, he falls among thieves, they take his clothes, they take his money, they wound him, and they leave him on the road for dead, half dead. Now, verse 31, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Okay, here's a religious man, a priest, is coming by that way where this man is. And when he saw him, when the priest saw the man that was lying there in the road, half dead, what did he do? He passed by the other side. See that? Here is a religious man, one that should be concerned, amen, about the well-being of another human being. But what does he do? He goes on the other side, wants not to get involved. Now, verse 32, likewise, a Levite, again, another, we know that under the Old Testament, that the Levite tribe was the priestly tribe, amen. So here's another religious person. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, again, when he was at the place where that man was lying in the road, half dead, came and looked on him. He actually, the other guy, previous guy, looked at, saw him, went on the other side, didn't even get involved. This guy actually comes and he looks at him, looks upon him. And what happens? And passed by on the other side. Had no concern, amen. Another religious person should have had concern, amen, about his fellow human being. Now, here we read verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, Samaritan. Well, what's so interesting? Why are Samaritans were hated by the Jews, which I believe the priest and the Levite in our story were, because they were half-breeds. They were half-Gentile, half-Samaritan, half-Jew, excuse me. It says, as his half-breed journey came where he was. Came, okay, here's the third man, the Samaritan, comes where this man is lying half-dead in the road. And when he saw him, notice, he had compassion on him. Of all people who shouldn't have had compassion on him, because supposedly, quote-unquote, this guy wasn't religious, he was a Samaritan, had compassion on him. The other men, the priest and the Levite, who should have had compassion, the religious men, did not. They had nothing to do with him. Didn't help him a bit. And he went to him. It describes a compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, number one, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He brings him to an inn, makes him comfortable, but then this guy has to continue on his journey, and he tells the innkeeper, here's some money, you know, to pay for whatever he needs, and if it's more than what I've given you, when I come back, I will repay thee. Sad. The religious people, the religious men, the priest, and the Levite had no concern for this man, for his well-being, but the Samaritan did. So it's tragic. Religious people are not always concerned. Religious people, number three, are not always aware of their spiritual condition. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 for this illustration. Some of you have maybe, I'm sure, read this, are familiar with the passage. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. These are the words of Jesus. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Sad, isn't it? Obviously, these individuals believed that they were doing the will of God by the things they were doing outwardly. They believed that they were right with God because of their outward religious behavior. But you know what? Jesus said, I never knew you. They never knew the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. When you're saved, when you call upon the name of the Lord to save you from your sins, and you trust in Jesus Christ alone and his blood atonement at Calvary to pay for your sins, then you know him personally. These people, religious people that Jesus mentioned, did not know him personally. Again, they were religious. They had religion. That's all they had was religion and nothing else. Final point I want to make about religious people. Religious people are sometimes unfit for heaven. Look at it in John chapter 3. Very familiar passage of scripture. Jesus deals with a very religious man. His name is Nicodemus. John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here we have a man, a Pharisee, very well educated, very religious, steeped, knows the Mosaic law inside and out. And he's not only is he a Pharisee, but he's a ruler of the Jews. So he's one of the top men there, religious men of Jesus' day. We're told the same, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him? Well, this guy is a little bit different than the other religious crowd, because here he's lost. He's religious, but he knows there's something special in Jesus because of the things that he's observed Jesus do. Now, he says this thing to Jesus, how he knows that he calls him rabbi, teacher. We know that that all come from God, and for no man can do these miracles that do us except God be with him. Now, notice Jesus' reply here in John chapter 3, verse 3. It isn't, well, it's thank you for the introduction, Nicodemus. I appreciate your kind words. It's a blessing to know you. Notice what Jesus answered. And I can see Jesus, because if you read Jesus, about Jesus, in the Gospels, you know, he's straight and to the point. Amen. He puts it right over the plate when he's dealing with individuals, and especially he comes hard on the religious crowd because they should know better. But notice what he says. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's telling this guy, he's telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you are unfit for heaven. But he's also telling him how he can get into heaven. Of course, Nicodemus is thinking inside the box, as we use that term today. And he's scratching his head, and he saith, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course, he's thinking in the physical realm. Amen. See? He's not thinking in a spiritual realm. He's saying, how can I, a grown man, go back into my mother's womb and be born physically a second time? Jesus straightens him out. He says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, physical birth, when a baby comes in the world, the mother's water breaks, in of the spirit, spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Amen. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So religious people, amen, are sometimes unfit for heaven, as this man Nicodemus was. A third point in our study is, I believe that our Savior offers more than religion. First of all, let me say, he offers a new life to those who will repent and receive him. Amen. He will offer a new life to those who repent and receive him. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. John, Gospel of John, first chapter, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you have to receive, amen. But as many as receive him, Jesus Christ, if you receive him, you believe on him, then he's going to give you the power to become the sons of God. You cannot become a son of God under your own power. There's no work in the flesh that can make you become a son of God. No, you must receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then he's promised here to give you the power to become a son of God. How? Even to them that believe on his name. Amen? Receive and believe. And he'll give you the power. Receive, believe, and he'll give you the power to become the sons of God. Amen and amen. Notice also what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. Look at this with me. You become a new creature in Christ, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, whenever you see that word if, amen, there's a condition that goes with it. If any man be in Christ, that's the condition. You have to be in Christ. Today, you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You get in Christ by receiving him, believing on him, amen. And it says, if you're in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. Amen. And I can testify to that. Before I was saved, I smoked, I drank, I had a foul mouth. I didn't want to be in church. I didn't go to church. I didn't pray. I didn't read my Bible. But you know what? When I got in Christ, all those things, not immediately, but after a while, passed away, those old things. The old crowd I used to hang around with, I don't hang around with anymore. See? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But that only can happen if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ today, nothing's going to change. I don't care how many programs you go to. If you go to AA or whatever it may be, if you're a drunk, you're hooked on drugs, whatever it may be, you're a sex addict, whatever it may be, my friend. If you want the old things to pass away, you need to get in Christ. And you only can get in Christ if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? You need to acknowledge to God you're a sinner. As a result of your sins, you're going to die and go to hell. But that you believe that Christ died, he died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day to save you. My friend, repent of your sins and trust Christ as your personal Savior, and you'll be in Christ. And if you yield it to the Holy Spirit of God, then the old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. Not only does Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, offer a new life to those who repent and receive him, but he offers rest to the weary. That's what sin will do, my friend. It will wear you down. You can deny it all you want, but I can attest, it wears you down. Amen. It wears you down. It's much easier to live for Jesus than it is for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. Life is much simpler, amen, when you're in Christ. Matthew 11. Verse 28, again, a very familiar passage to Scripture to many of you. Jesus gives you an invitation. He says, come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden. Is that how you're feeling? Maybe through sin in your life, through worries and trials and tribulations and pressures and anxiety. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. I will give you rest. He's promised. But first you have to come unto him. First of all, you have to go to him for the rest. And he's promised, if you come, if you're weary, if you're burdened and you're heavy laden, if you come to me, I will give you rest. Amen. I believe spiritual rest, amen, physical rest, emotional rest, because whenever you come to Jesus Christ and you turn everything over to him and you allow him to handle it, you don't worry anymore. When you get, I can attest this, when you get mentally exhausted, it affects the rest of you physically, your physical body, amen. He says, take my yoke. That yoke, you think of animals being yoked together, plowing the field, its yoke is a symbol of servitude. Serve me. Take my yoke, take my servitude upon you, and learn of me. Amen. That's why we need to be in the Word of God, is to learn of Him. And He says, if you'll do that, He said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Is your soul troubled? Is it restless? Then you need to come to Jesus for that rest that He's promised. He says, for my yoke, my service, my servitude is easy, and my burden, what He places upon you, is light. Amen? Compared to what your life was before without Christ. The third thing He offers is peace to troubled hearts. John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, your heart and my heart do not need to be troubled or afraid, because He's given us His peace. Amen. And when we forget that He's given us His peace here in His Word, or we don't believe what He says, then our hearts are troubled and we become fearful. The same way with the disciples in the boat. Jesus was right in the boat with them. Amen? And they became troubled. They had troubled hearts, and they became afraid because they didn't believe what Jesus said. Didn't believe that what He said He could provide or He could do. He offers peace to troubled hearts. You know, the pharmaceutical companies are making millions and billions of dollars because they're prescribing medication to bring peace to people and an anxiety-free lives to people. If only people would come to Jesus Christ, He has promised to give them peace. Not as the world gives you, not in a pill, not in a prescription. Prescription in the Bible. Your answers are in the Bible if you want to have peace. Amen. Paul said, he said, you want peace? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And if you follow this prescription, this is what will happen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. As I close our study today, my friend, what do you have, religion or salvation? You see, one will take you to heaven, and the other will take you to hell. Religion is based on what man can do to be right with God. Salvation is based on what Jesus has done for man so he can be right with God. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Father made the Son sin for us, his sinless Son, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. My friend, faith in your religion will damn your soul. Salvation, faith in Christ's blood atonement, will save your soul. My friend, won't you follow the Apostle Paul's example? Won't you lose your religion and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and obtain the forgiveness of your sins and be assured a home in heaven when you die? Thank you once again for joining me, Pastor Gino, for the Pastor's Study. Until we meet again on the Pastor's Study, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.